Thank you, Brother Dale, and dear brethren, good morning to you. Welcome to all who are joining us online. And we are having a wonderful time of fellowship and spiritual uplift here in Detroit, gathering again after a number of years of being isolated, and yet still being able to be connected through the wonders of knowledge that has been increased. And once again, we want to send you the greetings of the Chicago brethren, as well as thank the brethren for their wonderful hospitality, especially Brother John and Sister Karen, who we've been staying with and had such a marvelous time discussing various scriptures, talking about experiences in life, and how they connect to these different things that we learn in the scripture. And we managed to learn a thing or two about each other, which is, as you know, a very, very special, endearing element of our fellowship. Our topic for this morning is the words of our Lord, in my Father's house are many mansions. And the way that this started in our minds was that much of last year we worked on a renovation project in our house, bringing it up to date, finishing floors, repainting, redecorating. And it was a big effort, carried out by who else than our dear son-in-law, Andre, and our master craftsman, and with the plans authored by no one other than my dear wife, Marta. And we really planned through each phase, from counting the cost to obtaining the supplies, and sometimes those were a challenge, balancing the needs and the wants, learning from past failures, to starting the project, working hard, encountering unplanned surprises and changes, and finally arriving at the finish line. And there are so many lessons for our Christian life in such projects, and many of them have gone through our heads. And one big lesson, by some reflection perhaps, hit me when we started to plan some furnishing of the various rooms. There is some pleasure in doing that, of course, and some responsibility. Now, for example, for our guest room, guest bedroom, what will our guests need? What will make them the most comfortable? Soft, but not too soft bed, a bathroom close by, some space for their luggage, a hanger on the wall, because you know they are not here permanently. And what paint color would be the best? And of course, you have a whole array of these wonderfully named color swatches. Anyway, a very touching thought that kept coming to my mind was when the Lord said that in the Father's house were many mansions, that in his Father's house were many mansions, and that he would go to prepare a place for us. And what is that preparation like? It was a moving realization that someone so important as our Lord Jesus would be preparing a place for us. And I think it meant for each of us individually. And that would be a very special, special privilege. And as we understand, the privilege of the high calling is very limited. And we did not want to understand this verse from a false perspective and have an expectation not warranted by the scriptures. So we asked ourselves, well, what are these mansions in his Father's house? And what does it mean that he's preparing a place for us? And just to recap quickly, you know that these words were mentioned in John chapter 14, a part of this wonderful and blessed portion of the Gospel of John that really has recorded for us the final guidance that our Lord had on the night before he died and before his crucifixion. And the Lord arranged the Passover for the disciples. He provided that upper room arrangement. And by washing his feet, he demonstrated the principle of service. And in this last conversation, he had so many things to share. And we actually had a whole study this year in the Chicago class just dwelling on the themes that were included in this farewell discourse. But here we read in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So we do see here the details shared by our Lord, that in his Father's house there were many mansions. He was going there to prepare a place for his disciples, and we include ourselves in this group, and that when everything was ready, he would return and receive us or take us to himself so we may be where he is. This beautiful painting, by the way, it's always one that we choose for various presentations about this last gathering of our Lord where the memorial took place. This painting is called In Remembrance of Me, and it's prepared by Walter Rain, and it's definitely a favorite rendition of mine to use. So in our brief time, we want to look at this topic of what does it mean to have these mansions prepared. We'll try to review the common conceptions of mansions that we find in John 14 and the various possibilities. We'll check some usage, the meaning, and translations, and ask, what is that preparation? Is he preparing a place for us? And if so, are we also to prepare ourselves for that place? And what kind of place is it that he prepares for us? And finally, perhaps some questions and a summary. And we have a lot of work to do, so we kind of have to hurry. You will see through a couple of these slides that we will have some nice lessons from the project as we were going through. And here is our dear Andre painting really fast. His special technique of spraying, which does take really away a lot of time. Perhaps to start with, we may have a slight lesson of hymn book theology or popular song theology from the song, "I Have a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop." And as you know, it goes like, "I'm satisfied with the cottage below, a little silver and a little gold, but in that city where the ransomed will shine, I want a gold one that is silver lined, and I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." Interestingly, apparently the origin of this song is that someone who was a businessman was going through some rather poor neighborhood and saw a little girl playing with a doll, and it wasn't really quite impressive at all. The home was nothing that would be looking like a mansion, and so he asked her, "How can you really enjoy this environment?" And this little girl said, "Oh, mister, my dad just came into a lot of money, a lot of money, and therefore he's got a mansion that's being built right over the hilltop." And that made this author think about how blessed he is as a believer in expecting the brilliant and grand future that all Christians do. But what could be these mansions that we might picture in our mind? Could it possibly be some accommodations like in a palace? And here we have a list of all the different world biggest palaces with some really unbelievable numbers of rooms. And they are unbelievable because in today's day and age we are not used to these numbers. But the Palace of Westminster, which probably came up in some news yesterday, has 1,000 rooms for the various people that would live in the palace. The Vatican Palace has 1,400, and we won't read all of these, but the Royal Palace of Madrid, 3,418 rooms, and the Forbidden City in China has a palace, and it was constructed in the year 1406 with almost 9,000 rooms. Would this be the kind of accommodation that we are to be expecting? Here's a few pictures of these buildings, and there probably are rooms for every purpose. Bed chambers, bathrooms, drawing rooms, study halls, and halls for gathering, private rooms, billiard rooms. So in some way, even though we just don't know if exactly this is what those mansions are, But could it be that they are associated with functions that are related to the regular responsibilities of those who dwell in these palaces? Perhaps there is a little lesson there for us, but let's go on to some other possibilities that have been thought about when it comes to what those mansions might be. Could it be that those considered faithful, as they reach their reward, perhaps the place that's currently being prepared is an area of the space, of the cosmos, and they can rule, occupy, and be in charge of that area? And that certainly seems a little more worthy of our like intuitive expectation. We read in Daniel 12:3 that those who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Well, here he says that it will be shining as stars. However, it must be symbolic language for the distinction and recognition of those who are considered faithful. In the song, Just Over the Hilltop, there is also a mention of these streets of gold. And, of course, that brings to us this connection to the New Jerusalem, where perhaps we'll have a moment to mention on it later. But the streets of the city was pure gold and as transparent glass. That's a connection that perhaps we can make, you know, in that song and understand if this is really the way in which these mansions that are being prepared are going to look. Another more recent idea that I've heard, perhaps not recent to you, was that in the structure of the pyramid, and we know this is all a symbol of perhaps the blessings and conditions in the future, right above the king's chamber, there is additional chambers that are supporting this construction. And a thought has been entertained by the brethren that this might mean the various levels of existence, the various ways in which those who reach this king's chamber, the condition of immortality, that they will in some way be connected. And we know the scripture that the star is different from a star in brightness. Perhaps that indicates some various levels of recognition in the class of the church. And just interestingly enough, perhaps you've heard about this new chamber that was recently found in the Great Pyramid. We were just starting the study of the Great Pyramid chapter from Volume 3 in the Chicago weeknight study, and it was interesting that it was discovered. Just out of curiosity, I wanted to know how this new chamber relates to anything that we already know about the Great Pyramid, and it was intriguing to find that it is somewhere on a similar level. We don't know yet exactly the dimensions. I'm sure they will be forthcoming, but it's this point of entry is really right above this entering passage that we already know about. And this chamber is somewhere on the level, possibly, of the horizontal passage that leads to the Queen's Chamber, which we normally, in our studies, associate with the level of perfection. And we don't know exactly what the meaning of it is and whether this is really dimensionally supported, but perhaps it relates to some original condition of Adam that he had at the very beginning, and that rejoining, reconnection here, although it in itself also represents you know, a certain light. We won't speculate, but it was just interesting, and we're looking forward to learning more. If anyone has more information, of course, we'd like to know. But so here are these different possibilities of what these glorious mansions might be. But let's go back to the scriptures and look at what is the lexical or original source of this word, and perhaps learn a little more about that. So this scripture in John 14, verse 2, as we've already read it a couple times, uses the word for mansions as the Greek word 3348 manai. And here, and in Old English, says Lang's commentary on this chapter, here in an Old English, it means a dwelling house and not, as in modern usage, a manor house or a palace. Okay, so here we start seeing a certain hint that perhaps this word mansion that we use in the United States as some glorious, perhaps not extremely large, but a house that is nice and well-to-do, perhaps 5,000 square feet or so with some acreage associated with it. And maybe this is not exactly that word, because here it just says a dwelling house. And it seems that the modern translations bring that out. But before we go there, it was interesting for me to find out that the Latin Vulgate, which is the translation into Latin of the Old and New Testament, it does use the word mansiones, and it would be in Mark poor Latin, that is really echoing this word, this English word, mansions. That was quite interesting. He also says that it is here and in Old English. So let's see what some other words in King James that was kind of intriguing to realize that some words that we currently use in our modern language are were also used in King James, but of course they meant something different. For example, if we said that there was a mention of some kids in King James Bible, that would be a reference to goats. And when there was food, that, meat that was good for man's use in Genesis 1:30, it would actually refer to all kinds of food, not just animal flesh. So I'm sure that vegetarians would be happy to know that. And interesting, too, the word instant in the King James English, which was the years of 1611 and even updated to 1769, the word instant today means you're immediate, you're very quick. Now, in that scripture in Romans 12:12, it means to be steadfast, constant, and insistent. So when we are supposed to be instant in prayer, that means not only very quick, we would like that, but also steadfast, insistent, and constant. And perhaps new translations render that for us. We know that one that's reminding us to be careful for nothing, and today that would be a little strange. But it really meant to be worried about nothing. Well, we do have other words, but at any rate, we can certainly appreciate that the words in the King James Bible did not mean exactly that, what they mean today. So again, the word mansions would just mean dwelling places, abidings, whereas today it might mean luxury homes, palaces, and accommodations. So will it just be some dwelling places, or will they be wonderful, luxurious accommodations? We continue to ask this question. Just some reflections on carpentry. That Jesus was a carpenter's son, yet he had nowhere to lay his head, as we read in Mark 6:3 or Luke 9:58. And you know, somewhere on good authority, I understand that if someone would be called a son of someone in the Hebrew language, that it means you're the best of. So like, apparently, the Lord's skill was also implemented in the trade of carpentry, and we don't doubt that he would have been really great at it. But a reflection on our project is that we live in wonderful times when things like construction and remodeling are just so well helped by the modern knowledge and technology. We really reflect on Daniel 12:4, that knowledge shall be increased. And another reflection that came to our minds is when you have a question and you want to really solve a certain problem, well, all you do is you enter a search into a video site like YouTube, and there is a number of people that share their knowledge about how they arrived at a solution. And what an inspiration it is for us when we think about how we can also share our experiences, perhaps well into the future, into that wonderful mission that we are hoping to be a part of in bringing the world to that grand solution. Here is just a picture of our helpers on the project. We had Brother Andre and Brother Julian as well, and we think of Brother Julian and the brethren in Ukraine at this current time. Brother Julian is back there with his family. Brother Daniel, who is in Chicago, and we also had our little inspector ranger. And he was definitely making sure that things looked and smelled good. We appreciated this. But going back to our lessons on this word mansions, Lang's commentary mentions something so interesting, that this word manai, mansions, occurs only here and in verse 23 of this chapter 14 in the New Testament. Wow, that's a special word. If it only occurs twice in the New Testament, it's all both in this chapter. So, wait a second. Is there a second mention of mansions in verse 23? So we scan this verse, and we see that in verse 23, the word there, even in King James, is, hold on, it should be zoomed in a little better. So the first one we already read, and the 23rd verse actually says this: Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and will make our abode with him. This is the word that's translated from the same word manai in verse 23. So we have a certain interesting connection, even though at the beginning it's the word mansions, but in verse 23 it's abode. So we can connect and combine these meanings perhaps. And just to make sure that we are consistent, we look back into Vulgate, and it is consistent within the Latin language where this word mansiones is used in verse 2 and verse 23. But let's go on to understand the meaning when it's not exactly the word mansions in the that we would understand in our modern English, but something that has to do with abiding and dwelling places. And so it is that the modern translations do say that this is, and let's see if we can't really zoom it much better, but it does say that these newer translations have many rooms, enough rooms, and for that verse 23, we'll make our home with you. Many dwelling places, we'll make our dwelling. We'll place us to live and make our home. And we have some Polish and Romanian translations there, if you can see that. They really are more about dwellings, more about units in which you are residing. So, what do we learn about this? In John 14, verses 2 to 3, we read about these dwelling places that are being prepared for each of us by the Lord. But this verse 23, if you remember, we just read it, says that if you... let's read it again. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me and will keep my words, and my Father love him, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, this was the lesson that kind of struck me, that these two kinds of abidings, both the one that we are expecting to be brought in and prepared for us in the future, and this abiding that we are to develop here on this side, that those are very similar and kind of necessary to be developed, and that perhaps this abiding here on this side is the necessary part of reaching that other abiding in the future. And that, I think, is what we've been very blessed by finding. So let's go into these lessons. So this first one from John 14:2, those dwelling places prepared for each of us by our Lord, and the dwelling places with God and Jesus now. Chronologically, even though the first one is mentioned at the beginning, yet it occurs later. Those are the dwelling places in the future. Yet the dwelling places we are expected to develop with our Lord Jesus and with the Heavenly Father now in our spiritual life are supposed to happen first. And some of the supporting ideas on this is obviously for those places that are being prepared for us, 2 Corinthians 5:1, that we have a building, a home from God, not made by human hand. That 2 Peter 1:11 says, an entrance will be richly ministered unto you. But it, as we recall, this is all on the tail end of our preparation and our wanting to make our calling and election sure. 1 John 3:2, wonderful words which we often quote, I'm sure many of us do, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So those are those blessed promises that help us be reaffirmed in our minds that that dwelling that we are expecting is like unto a palace, is like unto a condition that is to be obtained only after many trials on this side. So now let's talk about this dwelling that is supposed to be achieved, and how is it described by the scripture on this side. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul says he has betrothed us to present us a pure virgin to Christ. That's the work that starts on this side. We are part of this bride class that is betrothed and is developing, is preparing. How is she preparing? Well, we read about her in Revelation 19:7, that let us rejoice because the bride has made herself ready, and the wedding of the Lamb and the bride is about to be inaugurated. 2 Peter tells us to make your calling and election sure, and that entrance that's going to be richly ministered to us into the eternal kingdom. And in question book on page 452 and 453, Brother Russell does actually discuss these different possibilities of what these mansions are. And he states this so nicely at the end of one answer, that it is true that in addition to him preparing the place for us, that he is also preparing us for this place. So it's not only our own work, but it's the work that God has begun in our lives through our Lord Jesus. Thinking about what it could be on the, perhaps more on the chart, and what are those places or mansions that could be prepared, we definitely see that prior to the development of the church, or prior to our Lord being raised in glory, honor, and immortality, we pretty much would have had the world of mankind, the plane of the angelic beings, and at the very top, not even depicted here in this pyramid, it would be our Heavenly Father, who is always an exception. He is the source and above all. But the new elements after Jesus' resurrection would be Him Himself, it would be the church, and it would be the great company. So, to some extent, we see that there is an effort and a great power to prepare a condition and an environment in which these new natures would exist. As we know, and Brother Gene Burns used to repeat that often, that the Lord was raised with great power. And it is great power that also will be used in the resurrection of the church and the other spiritual classes. Let's go on to looking quickly at the chart, because here in the chart, we also can see that the levels of being are depicted, in especially here during the Gospel Age picture. And we see that there is the level of change, the plane L and plane K, the recognition and the glorification of the church. But before that, there is this time of development, this plane M, which starts with our justification and being accepted by the Lord, and that's the time of our development. This is the time, we feel, of this dwelling that we need to develop with our Lord and with the Heavenly Father on this side. And as we progress, as we journey through this time, we begin to appreciate and desire and be much more focused on this dwelling that is expected, that we expect in the future. We can definitely see a progression here, and at some point, some time ago, we had, some time ago, we developed a bit of an explanation, perhaps, of this plane M, and how in this time we both grow and we are sanctified, we grow, we are being tested and tried, and our experiences are growing up to the point of some spiritual maturity at which the Lord will judge us as ready to assume that next dwelling. Does the Lord dwell with us, and in what way? Well, even from the very beginning, He wanted and did not shun his disciples from being with him. As you know, they were him and the 12 disciples and others, they were together. They were traveling through the land of Israel. And even from the very beginning, when the disciples, not yet apostles, wanted to know, where do you live? He invited them and said, come and see. He said there were things that he spoke to them while abiding with them. And even in this preparation of the upper room, how he arranged and provided the things that he wanted to take care of his own, wanted to show us that example. This is that dwelling that, that we are assured he was happy to offer while he was on this side, and that through his activity, through the Holy Spirit in the gospel age, it's the same dwelling that we are expected, and he is happy to support and provide for us. And in Revelation, we read this verse in 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. What another description of this dwelling that we are to enjoy and build with our Lord. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And we know that for the large part, it happened through the Holy Spirit, the influence and power that the church was given on the day of the Pentecost. But let's read a couple more verses that kind of seem to solidify this idea of how this dwelling is developed and what's needed to really build it. In verse 21, we read, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is it who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So we have these components of having his commandments and keeping them. That's the sign of our love for him, and our love for him is then reciprocated, or is a signal for the Heavenly Father to love us and to for the Lord Jesus to manifest himself to us. We apply all these things, of course, to ourselves, since this was given not just to one person. But this one person who was listening to it, Judas, said, well, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You know, perhaps they were expecting that this manifestation was to be more to those who didn't yet know Jesus, that they kind of had been already with Jesus for a while, so why would there be a different manifestation needed? And Jesus answered to him, this is verse 23, that's the one that uses this word, abiding, answered to him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode, abiding, dwelling with him. Similar elements. If anyone loves me, the sign of that is that he will keep my word, and my Father then will love him, and we will make our abode with him. So, looking at a simple lesson of this chart is that those who are to be building this dwelling and having the abiding of our Lord and our Heavenly Father with us, they need to have his commandments and keep his commandments. So let's go into some details of that, because it is important for us to know what these two building blocks are. So what does it mean to have? You know, various translations render this word differently, but many really just leave it as is. He who hath my commandments. Well, what could that mean? I think it probably means what maybe one or two other translations did say, he who knows my commandments. Well, that sounds pretty clear then. Having his commandments is a little general, but knowing them, that is really, I think, the key. So to know them, what does it mean to have access to them first, to read them, to try to remember them, and understand them. And perhaps that is that gist of the meaning of to have his commandments. So we are encouraged to develop this process of learning, of reading, knowing him on a very personal basis. And of course, ask questions. Now, what would it mean to keep them then? If having means to know about them, what does it mean to keep them, to be keeping them? Well, it means to continue to focus on them, to pay attention, to follow them, repeat and practice, and watch the results and improve this work that we have. And if we do this, then perhaps this will be what will lead to the sign that we love Jesus, because he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me and will be loved by our Father. So I think that this simple lesson is well illustrated for us, and we want to continue to progress in this way of having the commandments, keeping them, and dwelling with our Lord. Now, what are these commandments? Because, you know, the Jews had a whole number of them. They have a very specific number, 613. And yet the Lord says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, as though in comparison to the heavy burden that the Jewish nation carried. 1 John 5:3 says, his commandments are not burdensome. And we know that this is the way of his commandments, that we are to develop love. He did say, I give you a new commandment, that is the very same farewell discourse, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that we are to develop a discipleship. As we were discussing in our fellowship with Brother John and Sister Karen, sometimes this last deathbed confession is not really, and not sometimes, we feel that that's the principle, is not what the Lord wants from his children. But it's the growing and learning of him and being a disciple. And that's what we are encouraged to do as well with others, not just to give them one word and, as many feel, save them and go on our way, but rather make disciples and have a situation in which there is time and observation for the growth. There is an interesting book that is not available in English yet, but it is a book by our dear brother Daniel Coletta, who wrote as though a daily consideration of a commandment that our Lord Jesus gave. And of course, there is not, it's not that there are 365 of them. Perhaps there are more. Perhaps they are kind of captured in some lessons. But it is a blessing to consider that. And there are some other books that seek to highlight commandments that the Lord has more directly given, and lessons and learning. So if we want to go into these more, I think we would have the resources and materials to do. But we remember this lesson of discipleship, and I know for many who were in Israel, you will see the crowds following one rabbi. They sometimes have a certain set of rules that will make them very unique. Those are the disciples. They dwell, they study, they read. It's a bit of an example for us. One illustration of this dwelling is also the tabernacle, the elements in the holy. And as we know, it connects to the chart in that line. A line between M and L corresponds to the same area here in the holy. This is where this dwelling for us is established and continues to grow. We know the elements, and in fact, the dwelling and presence, even the showbread, the meaning of that word is the bread of presence. So as we continue here, we also appreciate that the Lord did not leave us without guidance, as he promised. And the writings that came after his departure, that were inspired by his Spirit and given to his disciples, are also these two elements that we emphasized, the having of the commandments and the keeping of them. The apostles were trying to inform and educate the church. They retold the words of Jesus. They explained their significance and fulfillment. And they guide us in the beginning and the growth phase of the new creature. And they also were directly reminding to keep these commandments. The examples to inspire and admonish us. They shared their own experiences. And they reminded us of God's attributes that would motivate us. And we are reassured in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is that work, that progression of our building this abode, this dwelling with our Lord. Let's go quickly because time is fleeting and we still wanted to go through a few lessons and best practices and tricks of the trade in the construction business. And I'm sure many of those who are here and are familiar with it will hopefully agree with some of them. Begin with an end in mind, and that's usually a sign of a good master craftsman who can see through some 2x4s and some other things that are not yet built together, and they will see this end product. Here's Andre using some wonderful laser tools to make sure that those walls will be straight and that everything will be nicely hidden. And here is the finished product on the right side. Another principle is know your material. Know what you're able to do with, for example, wood. In that you can depend on it, but you also know its limitations. We remember in some way the spiritual lessons from the Lord, who says that he knows our frame. He knows to what extent we're able to bear certain decisions or certain structures that he wants us to be a part of. Learn and be positive. No distractions, and you have to build a solid foundation. Here's Andre's daily yoga lesson exercise, installing some under cabinet lights, which turned out we had to really stay focused on it. We actually had to redo them again because we allowed ourselves to be somewhat distracted by another possibility. And build a solid foundation. How many minutes, us the impatient ones who don't really know how the trade works, do we wait for this tradesman to finish a smooth, level surface, one that takes a lot of preparation, whether it's in concrete or some other structures? You really have to spend the time on it. Well, if you don't do that, everything else on top will simply fall apart. It will show what's underneath. It's so important for us. We remember all the admonitions from the scripture about building a solid foundation, and the only foundation for us is Christ. Use the right tools, know what needs to be done, and be creative in some ways. Perhaps do some hacks, as they say, because not everything is exactly perfectly spelled out. Here's our attempt to remove the dust from underneath a wood hole that we were drilling, and we just used the flipped side of a plastic bottle. Well, Ranger was all there with us, watching us and laughing, but we do appreciate the fact that if we, whether it's our spiritual life or our daily trade, if we love what we do, as they say, you will not work a day in your life. And that's what is a wonderful lesson for us there. Well, we just briefly go into the lessons of that spiritual connection that we have with our Lord and how it will carry into the promised condition of those dwellings that he's preparing for us, that we are to take this water of life, take the spirit and the dwelling and principles of it that we develop here and pass them and share them in the future. We read that the bride and spirit, the spirit, call and offer the water of life to anyone who wants in the kingdom, in the millennium, and that this is this process that starts on this side. We have these great promises of the dwelling being prepared for us, shining like stars, that we will be drinking the cup anew with the our Lord in the Father's kingdom, that there is 144,000 of these overcomers, as described in the book of Revelation. There is the New Jerusalem, the city that offers education, government, blessing, and it is the streets of that city that are made of gold. So it's perhaps not those who are promised in the future that will be walking on the streets of gold, but rather it's a figurative description of the environment in which the world of mankind will be walking and dwelling. The works follow them, and they inherit the divine nature. Well, dear brethren, we hope that we have somewhat given both a blessing to one another through this lesson, and that we have grown through this understanding the two dwellings that are mentioned in the book of John chapter 14. Perhaps some questions that we have is, what is this expression that the Lord says, if it were not so, I would have told you? That's still a little puzzling to me, and perhaps someone has an idea on that. And some questions, what can we do to increase this abiding with our Father and the Lord Jesus? What are some practical ways? How can we, through our collective fellowship, and help each other, and help be of assistance in building this dwelling on this side? Well, we appreciate the lessons that we've learned, and we again thank the brethren for their kind hospitality and fellowship, and may the Lord be with you as we continue.